I started out to win this race, to serve the Lord and to look upon His face. But the way's been long and the way's been rough. But there's one thing for sure, I've got my mind made up. I've got my foot on the rock and my mind made up. Though I walk through the lonely valley, though I drink from the bitter cup, when the devil comes a knocking, showing me an easy way, I stand right square on my feet. I throw my head in the air. I look him straight in the eyes. I say my foot's on the rock and my mind's made up. The devil, he will tempt you and fill your way with pride. He'll make you sick in body, even try to take your life. But put your trust in Jesus. Say, Lord, I've had enough. And He will say, move on, Satan. He's got his mind made up. I've got my foot on the rock and my mind made up. Though I walk through the lonely valley, though I drink from bitter cup, when the devil comes a knocking, showing me an easy way, I stand right square on my feet. I throw my head in the air. I look him straight in the eyes. I say my foot's on the rock and my mind made up. Now Job was a man who was tempted in every way. The devil took his family. He lay sick night and day. His wife came a-saying, curse God, you've had enough. He said, you talk like a foolish woman. I got my mind made up. I've got my foot on the rock and my mind made up. Though I walk through the lonely valley, though I drink from the bitter cup, when the devil comes to knocking, showing me an easy way, I stand right square on my feet. I throw my head in the air. I look him straight in the eyes. I say my foot's on the rock and my mind made up.
Well, you that haven't heard it, we're glad to have him. He's going to Kentucky, I understand, to do a work for God. And I felt that we owed it to him, and as much as he's kind enough to apologize for it. No, not altogether that, but because he's accepted this truth, been buried with the Lord in water baptism, received the Holy Ghost, leading his family in this direction, going out to do something for God, I thought we should have him as a special speaker before he left. And we're glad to have him tonight. Let's stand. Say, God bless Brother John Grant. Let's sing that chorus while we're all standing. Oh, how I love Jesus. There's no words that could be more appropriately put than that, isn't it? Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh,
how I love Jesus. Thank you.
is that, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. I need your prayers tonight. And the Lord is here. And what few simple words that I may share with you tonight, we want them to be blessed and used to glorify this Jesus.
Amen.
Lord, right now, as we come before you, God, we just link the blood, your blood, Jesus, on our lives and upon this service and upon all that's done and said. We ask that you be glorified tonight. God, how we love you. Oh, we love you. We walk with you in the midst of all that's been done here tonight. Thank you, Jesus, for your wonderful name. Praise your holy name. Thank you. You may be seated. That's why I want to go to Kentucky, because you don't have to wear a tie there. Really enjoyed the few services we've been in. How many here tonight, if I don't think this would be embarrassing to anybody, if I ask, have been in this wonderful truth for, say, more than 5 years? Got a lot of them, don't we? A lot of them. You know, there's the question that keeps going through my mind is how can we better explain to the people that are hurting inside? What do they really need to know? What's the one thing that will trigger that little question and that hurt and that loneliness and to satisfy it within their life? And I guess we affect a lot of different people a lot of different ways. I remember way, way back, at 5 years old, I don't remember much about it at that time, but I remember one particular night. One particular night at 5 years old, I remember upstairs by myself in the room, the Lord was really speaking to me. I know a lot of us remember and look back at those young years of how tender the hearts were. And I remember tears falling down my eyes, and I run down the steps, and I went to my mother and father's room, and I asked them, I said, is it true that Jesus really speaks to you? And Dad and Mom seemed to give me the opinion that it was, and I said, well, the Lord has called me into the ministry. I know it, and nothing will ever remove that thought or that idea or that night from my mind, and it hasn't. Over the years, so many times, I keep looking back at that. But you know, there's nothing so strange about this truth. Once we're in it, it seems so easy, doesn't it? You know, if you visualize how the baby Jesus was born, Mary was just used as a person to give some life to a human body that God Almighty could have something to come and dwell in. We know God's a spirit, don't we? Never has been seen by man, but he needed something to come and dwell in. And Mary was used in that way and for that reason. Then we see that how God tells us to watch out for these bodies that we have. They're the temple of God. I wonder why. Have you ever thought about that? I know you have. The reason is that I see it is simply this. That same comforter that he sent needs a place to stay in, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus went back, but he said, I'm going to send the comforter. And I got to have some place to stay in. God was very selective when he selected Mary, wasn't he? You suppose he's just as selective with you and I? Is there a reason why that it's so important before we'll receive the Holy Ghost that we really have to die out and get rid of and clean up? And we need a pretty sharp looking temple, don't we? Praise the Lord. A little something I wanted to share with you. You'll find back in the 2 Kings in the 4th chapter.
Brother Rutledge shared tonight that he said he couldn't remember my name. Didn't quite put it all together for some time, and that's perfectly all right, because you see, there's a name above all names. That's really what it's all about. A lot of your names, I've been told, and I'm sorry, they've slipped my mind. And my name will slip your mind as I no longer show up here for a period of time. But there's a name above all names. This truth, this beautiful truth, has it's just been unfolding, and I get so excited. I drive down the road. I remember hearing Brother John here as he smiles at this. I guess he knows what I'm about to say, but how he used to share with me after he first came into this truth, how he would, from time to time, be driving down the road or talking to somebody or hear a song and tears would start flowing. You know, when you finally come to discover just what Jesus Christ is all about, there's some very good reasons for some emotions, isn't there? There was a woman way back here in this time of the Bible, in the 4th chapter of 2 Kings, that didn't have a name either. This woman, she was called a great woman. They didn't think it was important enough, I guess, to put a name to it. But let's share a few verses here. There's something, a point that I'd like to share with you this evening. And if we could start with the 8th verse in that 4th chapter. And it fell on a day that Elijah passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. Then if you'll drop down with me to about the 18th verse. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. It shall be well. You know, we know where we're at today. We know what's been given today in this beautiful truth in this church. We know that there's a truth that's been given us that we can really get a hold of. We can really feel. We know there's a God, even though we haven't seen Him with our naked eye. We know it beyond any shadow of a doubt, because He's come and living within us. There's no more assurity that a person could have than that, is there? I've no doubt shared with you, and I'd like to just touch on it a few minutes here this evening. But as I grew up, my father and mother were ministers. I grew up in a pastor's home. And every time there was church, I see so many young people here tonight, and I think about this as I was sitting here thinking about some of these thoughts. And every time there was church, I was instructed to sit right on it, not more than a third row back. Every time there was prayer meeting, Sunday school, whatever the case was, when the doors were open, we, as the pastor's children, were expected to be there. And I see nothing wrong with that at this time. However, I didn't quite agree with everything that Dad did at that time. And I became so irritated at my father and mother that I didn't just try to disobey them. I tried to make their ministry very, very rough for them. At the age of 10, an evangelist came to our home, and she instructed my father that by the time I had reached 17, I had become so mean, so disobedient, that I would be in a prison. Thank God that she miscalculated a little bit, and I've never spent a day in jail or in prison in that way. But then at 12, I had had all I wanted of Christianity. I'd had all the dry sermons that I'd wanted to hear. I had all the indoctrination that I wanted to set through. All the denominational ways. At the age of 12, I informed my father and mother that I was packing a suitcase and I was leaving home for good. And I did. And I've never been back. Can you imagine, if you that might be 12 or 13 or 14, what it would be like to hitchhike 500-600 miles across the United States? Secure for yourself a job with a farmer. Every morning, get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, ready to go help do the chores. Come in and get yourself ready, go to school, come back that evening, and you get ready again for chores. And you are allowed to come into the pantry, you're allowed in the kitchen, and you're allowed upstairs in your bedroom, but no other room in the house because you're a hired hand. Many a night I can recall how I used to sit or lay in my bed with my head buried in a pillow so they couldn't hear me cry. I hurt so bad inside. I was so lonely, but I would not go home because I didn't want anything to do with what I'd seen in the life of a religion. Think about that a little bit this evening. As we think about some words here, right here in the beginning, we'll find them, I believe, here in the 9th verse. And she said unto her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man." If you'll look up the word perceive, I believe you'll find that to be an understanding that you would receive from your senses, like smell, like touch. What would it be like back in this time when we see a woman here that has never experienced what we know is to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Here's a woman that has never seen Jesus Christ walk the earth. A woman that has never had an apostolic church to come in and feel this Spirit flow. A woman I don't believe that probably ever set through a Sunday school class as we know it. A prayer meeting. Never been able to really reach out and call upon God in the way that you and I have experienced. Never felt the power of the Holy Ghost come upon you and people be slain in the Spirit and to see God work the way it does in this day and age. And yet there was something as this man walked by her that she had an understanding. She said, somehow there's something about him that I feel that's different than anything else I've ever known. Can you put yourself for a few minutes in her shoes? I can see it as she said to her husband, "Let's build for this fellow. This fellow that's come by. You know the old man, the prophet Elisha?" Amen. And we see the way there was not any money discussed. It wasn't a case of, "Well, honey, you know, we've been saving this little bit of money for that rainy day." Rainy days was clear out of the picture. The other luxuries that they may have wanted for their home was out of the mind. All that mattered to her was she was hurting so bad and so lonely and so desirous that she had an understanding, not through anything that God had necessarily had showed to her as He has us. But she had a little understanding that this particular person represented something. Represented a God that was real. A God that could do something. You know, we see people, in fact, we have them here. I'm one of them. I've seen them in many other churches, and I'm no exemption, believe me. But we seek for the Holy Ghost. We have needs every day of our life. Every time we get up and every time we go to bed, there's something, a number of things that we feel like we need to pray for. Most of the time, we don't even bother praying for them.
because we don't really want to get a hold of that thought. Can God really do it? You see, when we really get to that point of asking ourselves, can God really do it? What happens? All of a sudden we have to exercise our faith. All of a sudden we have to reach out and get a hold of God, or else we need to leave the whole thing alone. Amen? Look over with me in that 18th verse. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. And when she had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon. Then he died. Doesn't say he went to sleep, it says he died. And then she went to the phone and called the undertaker. Huh? Then she become all tore up and went crazy with concern. But she didn't have the Holy Ghost. But she didn't have the truth that we know today. But way back there, she got next to a man that she perceived, she had a feeling, she felt, she touched, she saw in his life something that represented a God that was greater than anything she'd ever known. And that little bit of hope, that little bit of understanding, that little bit of contact was enough to take her through one of the most severe trials this woman have ever known or ever will know. How much stronger, how much greater could our faith be trusted than to have one of our children die in our lap, taken from us? How much greater do we love than our children? God gave them to us for a special reason. I would imagine this little fella had gotten to that age, about 10 or 12 years old. You know, he'd come up all through the years. He'd come up through those childlike days that was so precious to mom and dad. Here's a mother and father, if we look into these scriptures, that's never had a child before. A mother and father that has never stopped serving God for one minute, in spite of it. A mother and father that has known nothing but to trust in this God that they only knew a little bit about. And now, when they really decided to trust Him, God let something happen to that little child. That little child was taken out of their life. And we see a mother demonstrating a faith like we've never seen. God said to the disciples as He walked with them on the earth, He said, all ye of little faith, if you had just a little bit of faith, just the size of a grain of mustard seed, what would happen? How could you reach out? How could you grow? Look what you could accomplish. But where are we at? And we could look back just a little bit here at a mother that, without being asked, without anything at all being presented to her by the prophet, only because she perceived, only because she felt a desire and a need and a hunger to serve God, they decided to do something special for God. And God never let it go unnoticed. And old Gehazi, the servant, he said, the one thing she doesn't have, the one thing that she would want more than anything else, more than a name raised up, more than wealth, more than riches, is a child. A child. And I like the way she looked at the prophet and she said, don't play games with me. Don't tell me something that isn't true. If you're going to give me a child, and I'm as old as I am, let it be so. Don't do something to me. Don't play games with my trust, with my little bit of faith that I've got in God. Do you know what it would be like if you and I could come to such a knowledge of Christ, even with all that we've got poured out upon us, that when we walk up against a trial in this life, when we come up against something in this world, if we just had a partial of this faith that she has, Where would we go? You know, in your magazine, I just was reading the other day, Brother Bill Bolden, the man that was shot. I know you all probably know about it. The man that was shot in Louisiana. And as I read the article, how this preacher of a one God message walked in and with his Bible in his hand, ready to go up and preach again. That night as his life was taken. As I look at men like this, and I read in another article this week, a little lady that was a missionary's wife. And she said, I've come to know what God's really like. As we stood in a hospital room and listened to a little girl scream of a problem, of a disease where they don't know what the cure is. I've learned how to trust God in some extreme conditions like this. I've learned what God's really like. And I wonder if we know what God's really like. Put yourself in the shoes of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had neither been able to realize the same outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we have today. But there came a point in their life where they had perceived, where they had received an understanding, where they'd been able to just touch a hold of God enough that they come to a point that they could give their life. They said, I don't care what you do to us. This God that we've never seen, we know He's big enough to deliver us. Even if He's big enough to deliver us, He'll see us through it. Amen. How do you know it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Because I felt Him. Because I touched Him. Because I perceived the power that He has. That's a mighty word, isn't it? I perceived. A little girl in Texas, I believe the story is told, it come from Dallas, Texas. This little girl got a hold of the knowledge of the Lord. Gave her heart to God. And in her early teens, she became very ill. The story goes from the pastor that told us that as she got month after month after month in bed, her body just kept deteriorating. Finally, there was nothing left but just some skin over the bones. She was extremely weak. This particular day, the doctor, he phoned the mother and the father and he told them they ought to come in. Their daughter wouldn't be lasting much longer. The mother and father come in and the mother asked the little girl, she said, honey, she said, is there anything at all we can do for you? Is there anything at all that we can do? She said, Mama, she said, I had a vision the other night I'd like to share with you. She said, I dreamt that, she said, in this vision that there was a wide road that I was going down. She said there was a lot of people hurrying by me all the time. She said, then off over here to the right, she said, I saw this narrow, crooked road that was headed up through the side. She said, oh, Mama, she said it was so steep. She said it was so rugged. And there was a couple men that went by me. And I asked them if they'd help me to get up on this road. They said, no, they said, we're in a hurry. We don't have much time. But they said, if we have a little time later, we'll come back and help you. She said, Mama, she said, I finally made it to that little narrow, crooked road. She said, I started up that road and she said, oh, it got rough and it got hard. She said, when I got to where I just couldn't hardly go anymore, she said, I got down on my knees and I crawled on my hands and knees. She said, Mama, there was times when I didn't think I could go another mile, another inch. But then she said, I looked up and I saw two big gates. Looks like those big gates were made out of pearl. She said, they opened up. And I saw Jesus stand there. And she said, I looked up and I recognized it was Jesus. And He looked at me and He said, my daughter, He said, you can't come in right now. She said, but Jesus, she said, I'll never make it back again. I'm too weak. He said, tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, He said, I'll come and get you. You won't have to make it again. I'll come and get you. Way back down the road, that little gal, she perceived something, didn't she? She got a taste of something that was real, something worth holding on to.
This woman that we're talking about here tonight got a hold of something that it was holding, worth holding on to. She got a hold of something that was a God. It didn't have to be two or three gods. It one God was sufficient. There's a way to do it. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, isn't there? And we've got that way. You know, as I look back over the lives, I can honestly say from the bottom of my heart, there's been a lot of times I've traveled down the road, I've wept, I've hurt, I've cried out. Back when I started ministering and before I even thought for one second about this truth, before I think I was even told about it, I can remember going to churches and speaking, and I can remember seeing people come and being moved, and I saw tears roll down their cheeks. I saw people with hurt in their eyes. I'd go home at night afterwards. I knew that I hadn't done what I needed to do. I knew there was something missing. There was something more than what had been told. There was something more than what had been shared. There was something more that they needed to get a hold of. I remember laying on the floor at night, not once, but many a time, hurting so bad inside and crying out to God, "If you'll just show me what it is. God, I want to give up, but I can't." Somehow, I got a hold of something way back down there years ago that I knew if I held on long enough. I knew if I crawled that road long enough. I knew that if I kept calling out to the Lord, sooner or later, He said, if we'll hunger and thirst after Him, He'll show us what that righteousness is. He'll show us what that truth is. How many of us tonight do we have friends and neighbors that's watching us, that's looking at us? You know, as you walk this life, you come to church, I really trust, in fact, you know, I told you I hurt and I cry and I weep. This is what I've done so much of my life. I still weep a lot, but not in the same way. Since I've come into this truth, all of a sudden I have a burden. There's something that isn't being shared. There's a way that isn't being reached in a lot of lives and a lot of homes. I'm not saying that you're not trying. I'm not placing or trying to or even suggesting it. I'm trying to get us, if you please, to look at something here tonight. Look at something in our own neighborhood. Last Wednesday night as I was here and I was in your prayer room, I heard one of the brothers in there praying. And as they were praying, their prayer was, "God, give us a vision for the lost. God, help us to reach those around us in this community." I appreciated that. It touched my heart. There's not a lot of time left. What little time we have left before the Lord comes back for His own, how many is there that we could reach? How much time are we spending on our knees with burdens, with heartache, with an outreach, with a concern? There's a lot of us, just like old John Grant here, that knew way down deep in his heart. He didn't have the truth, but he didn't know exactly what it was. He knew there wasn't something just right, but he didn't understand why. There's a lot of people in a lot of churches. Why do you suppose there's 127 plus churches in Pine Bluff? There's that many buildings that's occupying people, that's hurting within themselves, that's reaching out somehow, some way for a truth. And they don't have as much as this little lady in the Shunem area. They don't even have a glimpse of an Elijah that's really representing God Almighty. When it comes time for a tragedy in their life, where do they turn? When the world's coming to an end, when prices are going way out of their means, when preachers, they ask them to come and pray, can't pray anymore. When there's a hurting that can't be satisfied, where's it all going to stop at? Jesus Christ is the only answer. Jesus Christ is the only answer. Yes, He's been the answer in my life for this last several months, and I thank God for Him. And I thank God for a people like yourself. I watched you for a long time.
I watched your pastor. I watched others. And I was quick to argue with you. Are you afraid of making us mad? Praise God, the best thing that ever happened to me was I got mad one day. I got mad one day as I stood in that church down in Louisiana with tears in my eyes, and it looked like my world was coming to an end. And I looked at that church and I looked up at the front and I said, God, is this what you've been trying to show me all this time? Is this where you have led me so many miles? And it was. I'll tell you something. There's nothing like being baptized in the name of Jesus. There's a difference. I've been baptized in a lot of different ways. But when I was baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin, something happened that never had happened before. Praise the Lord. What do you suppose this little lady would have done that we're talking about tonight if she'd have had a taste of what we've tasted? Every time somebody walks across your pathway during the day, what would happen if you just looked them straight in the eye? And you said there's a Jesus that when you're baptized in the right way, that He's got something for you you'll never taste any other way. There's a Jesus that when you really come to know Him, He'll come and live within you. Oh, praise God. He wants to come and live within us and be the real God of our life. Oh, we love you tonight. We appreciate you. We need your prayers as we go about this mission. As we go into this area, we need your prayers. I tell you, I've never seen the devil fight any harder than he's fighting today. Just because you're in a one God church and filled with the Holy Ghost doesn't mean that by any means that you're exempt from the trials and the pressures. It doesn't mean by any means that you're never going to come up against the old devil. But God has said that He that's within us is greater than he that's in the world. Praise your holy name.